got to be saved or something. All right. That was beautiful singing. The beauty of the singing around here is the subject. If he likes it, got to be okay. He likes it. He likes worship. He's worthy. He's worthy. He deserves it. It's not like, you know, we're little puppets and we got to walk around a little robotic religious robot. I mean, it ought to be easy to give him honor and glory in light of what he's done for us. All right. Let's try this and I'll figure out what I'm going to say after, I guess. Help us out, Lord. I entered once a home of care, for age and penury were there, yet peace and joy withal. I asked the lonely mother whence her helpless widowhood's defense. She told me Christ is all. Christ is all in all. She told me Christ is all. I stood beside a dying bed where lay a child with aching head, waiting for Jesus' call. I marked his smile, 'twas sweet as May, and as his spirit slipped away, he whispered, Christ is all. I saw the martyr at the stake. The flames could not his courage shake, nor death his soul appall. I asked him whence his strength was given. He looked triumphantly to heaven. He answered, Christ is all. Christ is all in all. He answered, Christ is all. I saw the gospel herald go to Afric's land and Greenland's snow to save from Satan's thrall. Not home nor life he counted dear, midst wants and perils, oh no fear. He felt that Christ is all. Then come to Christ, oh come today. The Father, Son, and the Spirit say, the bride repeats the call. For he will cleanse your guilty stains. His love will soothe your weary pains. Amen. For Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. Oh, Christ is all in all. I heard a preacher say this. I haven't been saved very long. When I say that, I'm talking about that first 5 or 6 years. I'm on probation, and I'm in church, local. I'm at home all the time. I'm going to the jails and Bible Institute, and I've made every meeting. I mean every meeting, and heard all the different preachers come through. And a fellow said this one time, and it was the simple things that made impact on me. And a fellow said this: the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And I'm thinking, I'm a young Christian. I'm like, yeah, that's profound. Now, over 20 years later, I found that where there have been issues and problems that didn't have to be, obvious work of some of that crowd we were talking about last night, emotional distress. Just to establish some parameters, said the professor to the student from Arkansas, he said, what is the opposite of joy? So that student said, sadness. And what is the opposite of depression? The professor asked a young lady from Oklahoma. And the gal said, elation. And you, sir, he said to the young man from Texas, what is the opposite of woe? And he said, well, I reckon that'd be giddy up. This one's a little more convicting. Missionary family was home on furlough, and one Sunday they went to one of their supporting churches and were dressed in, you know, wrinkled, kind of unclean, old clothing. And this caused quite a stir amongst the church members, and after the service, one of the deacons asked them, "Why are you dressed so shabbily?" The father of the family replied, "Why, these are the clothes your church so graciously sent us. We thought you'd appreciate it if we wore them tonight." I cry in shame. Let's help some missionaries. And we go home and do inventory. Yeah, I need a new one of them, new one of them, and a new one of them. So we give our junk to God. I know. All right. Is this a missions conference? Some points out of that right there. But tonight, what I want to focus on, I want to draw your attention to the part that says to leave us a remnant to escape. Remnant. A remnant means this, that which is left after separation, removal, or destruction. And no matter how bad things got in regard to God, people going full tilt apostate, and Israel did on several occasions, and it always led to a captivity, there's a principle through your book that there was always a faithful remnant that refused to go with the flow. This would be a depressing book if there was just no hope. The flesh lost, or the flesh won, the devil won, the world won. It doesn't have to, and it doesn't all the time. There's some representatives of remnant in their day. Noah, or Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. Not to mention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. They stood firm regardless of what everybody else is doing. That's why I don't wake up to get a temperature reading of my day from the computer, the television, or the news channels. That doesn't even matter very much. I'm going to go against that flow, God willing, because I've got a book that tells me how to and tells me it can be done. I think we got to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. So when I read, and we touched on it the other night, when I read the testimony of the Laodicean church, I am thankful for the remnant principle in your Bible. I'm glad that we're not, I mean, that's obviously the age we live in, but I'm glad we're not doomed to this rich increase with good and have need of nothing mentality. The longer I'm saved, the more I need. The more of Him I need. I got more. When the feds raided, they took everything I owned at 37 years old. That'd be a long list. They took everything I owned. I'm in a jail cell with a blue jumpsuit on, no pockets, not a penny. And I got saved there, and that was 28 years ago. I got a 4-bedroom brick ranch with stuff and sheds and I don't even know where this stuff comes from. We are rich and increased with goods. And like I say, I started at 37 collecting junk again, second time. We're increased with goods, but I tell you what, the longer I'm saved, the less that stuff means and the more I need Jesus Christ. That stuff don't even matter. That's why we can leave it all in the shed and pull out it in a motorhome. And then we say, what are we carrying this around for? We haven't used it for a year, and then we get rid of it. We're brainwashed into thinking we need way more than we do. All right? That crowd, and we, like I say, we preach on it Sunday night. That crowd right there caused Jesus to say, and no, it's not that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I don't ever want to be numbered with that crowd. Do you? I already know you don't. We've been at this 5 days. A lot of revivals that I preach in, they're over in 4 days. Some go 5, some go 6 and 7. This is the only one that goes 10. This is a privilege for me. Amen. And I appreciate you giving me that opportunity. And I tell you why I relish in that opportunity, because I know that I could be with that crowd in a hot pair of New York seconds. And I need church, and I need iron sharpeneth iron. I need the fellowship of God's people. Amen. And so do you, and you proved it because of your faithfulness to this meeting. And so as true as it is that there's a remnant principle, as true as it is that we don't have to be numbered with that crowd, we need to be careful, because 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 says this, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And we can, and we're capable of it. Amen. And say, well, what's the cause? Taking it for granted. Taking what we got for granted is you're on your way into apostasy. And let me tell you something. Apostasy still leads to captivity, just like it did way back when. Amen. I want to preach tonight on this remnant. And again, I want to say I'm thankful for it. Father, we do come to you in the name of Jesus Christ and pray and ask, Lord God, you'd give me the ability, unction it's been called, to say something that would line up with your book and make a difference to your people. And Father, if there's somebody in here that's not saved, I pray, God, you make it easy for them to see they need to get that thing settled, and they can. I love you tonight, Lord, and I pray, God, that you'd be pleased with all that's said and done on both sides of this pulpit tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Somebody asked a preacher, I've heard guys, I haven't heard that in a long time, I don't even know why I said it, unction. And I used to hear that, and people would pray for unction, and somebody said, well, what's unction? And he said, well, we're not exactly sure what it is, but we're sure what it isn't. Yeah. And you don't want to be in the pulpit on your own, amen, without God in it. I've tried that. One time I preached, and I mean the message, I mean, if it made it this far past the pulpit, it crashed and burned into the flowers, I guarantee it. And I got done preaching. I was so glad to be done, because the loneliest place, the most terrifying place I have ever been, is standing right there with God not in the building. Amen. And the Word of God's good. That's a blessing. Amen. But when I got done, I got done, and I knelt and I prayed, and I said, God, I'm so sorry. I wasted your time. I wasted these people's time. I thought, well, I don't know what I missed when I was praying. I don't know what went wrong. I thought I was ready. I thought I had it. But God, obviously, this is awful. And I apologize. And God, when I leave here tonight, I'm going to stop somewhere and get a newspaper and get the one ads and look for a job, because surely I'm not supposed to be doing this. And I'm having this. It probably really boils down to a pity party by myself. And I'm praying, and on the other side of the platform, the preacher's saying, "Hello, everybody tonight. Congratulate!" And it was whoever it was that had just gotten saved. And I'm going, "How can anybody get saved? That was terrible preaching." And the Holy Spirit said, "It ain't you, dummy." Amen. Amen. You can call. Okay, maybe I better. Before I say this, maybe I better make something clear. You guys can call me Mr. Wonderful. God can call me Dummy. And I'll answer to him. Don't confuse that, though. I hope you don't, okay? And I know somebody will put me to the test, and God will help me figure out what to say back. Malachi chapter 3. We're talking about the remnant tonight. Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And let's look at verse 13. Israel's in captivity again. They're not doing so good. Again? Yeah, that means this right here. You've heard it said, people that don't learn from history are bound to repeat it. And that goes with Israel's history. That goes with world history. That goes with your history. Somebody said, what is the best indicator of future behavior? Past behavior. If something doesn't get in there and change the course of your life and your way of thinking, you're bound to repeat. We can try different methods. We can try to turn over a new leaf and go straight and with our best. But I'm going to tell you what, if Jesus Christ doesn't get in there somewhere, man, what a vicious cycle. It's like a gopher on a wheel or a guinea pig. You don't put gophers on wheels. I don't know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Bible says in verse 13, the Lord said to him, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" And he answered and he said, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. That's backsliding right there. Vain. Vain means empty, worthless, no value or importance. It is vain to serve God. I don't want to be in that condition. Amen. I've heard people say comments, stout words. You don't have to come to church this much. You guys go to church too much. It's the same old, same old. Well, if it is, if it's the same old to you, you come in, you hear the same thing, you sing the same songs, you go back out, nothing changes, nothing touched, doesn't do anything. You're missing a trip to an old-fashioned altar somewhere, and I don't care if it's in the back seat of your car, I don't care if you get on the roof, but you better get with God somewhere. Amen. And then I've heard this too. All they want is my money. I don't know if you ever heard that around here. You know what? I got a hold of somebody who said that all the churches are all interested in is your money. And I'm reading through my Bible, and I read over there in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 14, Paul wrote to him, he said, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come unto you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours." Your stuff, your time, your money. That's not what I want. I seek not yours, but you. You know, when we'd be getting off easy if all church wanted, if all God wanted was our money. We'd be getting off easy. We could just buy them off every week like a lot of religions do. Amen. Just buy them off so they can go live the way they want. Let me tell you what God wants you. From you, He wants your heart. Amen. Amen. But if you don't have your heart, you can find yourself in this condition that we're talking about. Don't worry, this is going to take a turn to the cheerful, I hope. People say this. They say, well, I can't afford to give. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Did you read all in yours? Did it say all? Yeah, that's what my King James Bible says. Verse 10, so shall, in light of that, right? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That sounds like a pretty valuable, pretty precious promise of God. I'll tell you what it says to me. If you really, truly can't afford to give, in light of what God promises, that if you will, He'll make sure that you've got plenty. If you can't afford to give, it's very simple. It's because you don't give. Because you can't cash in on the promise of God. Amen. Because you lack trust. Amen. Say, well, he's talking about money. I'm an evangelist. I can do these things. Amen. Oh, I got all kinds of... We got a long week, can't I? You don't have that big shepherd hook back there, do you? Amen. As long as I don't make that voice come again.
About time.
Oh, boy, I was... I'm watching him, right? I'm in. All right. And you know what? You know what? You know what? When you get this kind of spirit about you, and it's vain to serve God, and what's the big deal? You know, you hear this thing come up right here. I heard it said, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? There's a passage in Matthew 19 and 27. The Lord was dealing with that rich young ruler and told him to sell everything. And Peter, then answered Peter. Do you know how many times? I don't know either. But have you ever noticed that there's so many times that it says, then answered Peter, and you go looking for the question that he was answering, and nobody asked nothing, but boy, he was there to answer. You're waiting for me to say something profound. That was it. So we're moving on. He said, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Yeah, I preached a jailhouse message called What's in It for Me? And it went over real well because that's lost people, convicts, lost people, they think like that. That's their motivation. Me first. I get that. Amen. You know, Peter said, what shall we have? Therefore, you know, when I got saved, and then I was going to Bible school, and I was called to preach, and I might have been even just starting out in evangelism. And I told my mom, and I've got these grand plans, you know. And I said, yeah, Mom, I said, you know, I'm going to do this, and Lord willing. Because I learned to say Lord willing all the time, so it makes me sound real spiritual. And then one day when I retire... Did I remind you that my mother was Irish? She said, hold on, David. And I shut up when she says these things. Not because I'm afraid of her, just because she's got way more wisdom than I'll ever have. And she said, hold on, you took your retirement first. She said, you're going to have to work until you die. That's what my mom said. And you know what? That's kind of true. But when I say that in a context, I say this. Here Peter's saying, what shall we have? Therefore, sometimes Christians get that idea. What's in it for me? Are you saved? Is your name in the book of life? Did we sing about a mansion? Are you going to go to heaven when you die? You've been paid already, man. You owe it to Him. Not for what He might do, can do for you. It's already done. But that's a spirit that goes along with a place I think it's safe to say, we don't want to be. Amen. It's sad to say, but many Christians think like these things that I've been mentioning, including what's in it for me. You know, preacher gives a request or an opportunity, and the wheels turn. And if that filter doesn't get appeased, boy, the flesh is quick to come up with excuses. All right, so that's the convicting part. Right now, I want to help you with the remnant part because I am, I'm confident that you want to be part of it. So I want to give you three definitive attributes of the remnant, regardless of the age. So it works for us. It works for us. We're going to take right up. We're right here in Malachi 3. Verse 16. I'll just give you the outline. First, working three things: fear, fellowship, and focus. And it'll keep you from being in the crowd we just discussed. Malachi 3 and verse 16, it says, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. There's a formula. First of all, it says they that feared the Lord. Amen. You want to not go into apostasy. I mean, even personally, you maintain the fear of the Lord. It says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear. Fear. You know what? There's a word you hear these days more than I ever remember hearing it before. It's phobia. Phobia, and it means extreme or irrational fear. And so there's all kinds of phobias now. They talk like that to sound intelligent. And so you got homophobia. Homophobia. And that means you've got it if you believe that marriage should be between one man and one woman. Then you're a homophobe. You've got it. You got some kind of fear. I don't know. And then there's another one you hear these days, Islamophobia. And if you have a problem with Muslim terrorists killing Americans, then you got it. You got that. Amen? Xenophobia. Where'd that come from? Xenophobia, it means a fear of strangers or foreigners. So if you're against open borders, then you got xenophobia. Yeah. Yeah. And there's all kinds of them, because once I got looking, you got ergophobia. That's fear of work. You know what I heard years ago? You know how you starve a lazy man? You hide his food stamps under his work boots. Ergophobia. Here's one, ablutophobia. This is real. I'm not kidding. And that's a fear of washing or bathing. I've met some of them. No, I mean since I got saved. I'm not talking about the bike gang. Here's another one. Teratophobia. Teratophobia. You know what that is? That's a fear of giving birth to monsters. Now, at first, that sounded kind of weird, but I know some people that have. You know what the sad thing about it is? It ain't the little monster's fault. if they ain't being raised according to the Bible. Amen. There's my 2 cents for child rearing. Give me a quarter. I got another thought, but don't, we won't do that. All right, here about another one. Hamartophobia. That's a fear of sin or sinning. Amen. And I am praying for an epidemic of that to break out, actually. Yeah, and I got a couple more. Ecclesiophobia. You can figure that out. That's fear of church. Fear of church. I was wondering, is there a vaccine for that we can get? Because church people have it. No wonder lost people aren't coming to their church. I mean, I go to churches and sometimes there'll be somebody standing by the back door, the singing even starts and they're not, and they're pacing. And I know what they're doing. There was a time when I had to ask, but I know what they're doing. They're back there looking for that visitor that promised beyond a shadow of a doubt, I will be there. And they're hoping, don't you just hope people come and say and that they will. Then I'll be up there. I might even be up to the pulpit by the time the person just walked in and shrugs his shoulders and his visitor didn't show up. And that happens a lot. Well, it might not happen to you if you don't ever invite anybody. But if you invite them, son, they're just odds in here, and a lot of times that's going to happen. True. Just keep inviting anyway. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what's worse than that. I've been in churches where some people would walk in, and if I'm there for a few days preaching, and I've never seen them before, and it doesn't take long to figure out they don't know anybody in the place, and they're looking around, and you know what they're looking for? They're looking for that coworker or that neighbor that invited them, and that person ain't even there. Yeah. What a crying shame. What a lousy example. Yes. Amen? All right, so that's it. And then I got another one. Hadephobia. That's a fear of going to hell. I used to have that, but I went and saw the great physician. He took care of that. Amen. All right, how about euphobia? That's a fear of hearing good news. Yeah, that's like that donkey on Winnie the Pooh, that Eeyore guy. Amen. That's what I'm minded of. That's tragic because the best news I ever heard was Jesus Christ died for my sins so I wouldn't have to go to hell. Amen. Truth of the matter is, people fear all kinds of things, snakes, spiders. Some people fear heights. Some people fear close places. And some of those fears are kind of natural and some of them are kind of strange. But I'm going to tell you, here's one that's neither, and you're going to have to learn it. And it says in Psalm 34 and verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Let me put that in a nutshell for you. The fear of the Lord is remembering who He is and remembering who you are. Now you might start thinking more highly of yourself than you should. We're prone to, and we've been admonished about it several times by Paul. But I'm going to tell you what, if you can keep in mind who you are compared to who He is. Amen. You know, and it says in James chapter 1, if you're a hearer and not a doer, it says you're like a natural man beholding his face in the glass, and straightaway, okay, we'll look at it. James chapter 1, but we'll just look at it. James chapter 1. I think it starts around verse 22. Here's the problem, though. Can be. Verse 22, James chapter 1, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Let me tell you the danger of that. You forget. If you just take it in and take it in and take it in and don't ever put it into practice and don't ever apply it, and you're like somebody looking at themselves. If you look at yourself in the mirror, the closer you get to the mirror, the bigger you get. Right? Right? If you're looking at Aaron, you get closer. And that's the way some Christians are. Everything is about them. We need to take a step back because the danger of forgetting what manner of man you were will cause you to forget what manner of man it took to redeem your wretched soul.
Amen.
John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the formula for learning, maintaining the fear of the Lord. And there's a blessing that comes along with that. Real fear of the Lord is realizing you're not the center of the universe. Not even close. Let me tell you something tonight. Apostasy isn't unbelief. That's atheism. Apostasy is a result of the fear of the Lord diminishing in your life. You've seen people come through and they're, you know, zealous and they're hungry and they're eating it up and they know what they got, and then that starts to wane and they start to slack off. That's what's happened. The fear of the Lord is not what it once was. Say, well, what do you do about that? Well, let me give you a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2. It says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. You know, there's a connection with the fear of the Lord in that, to that book. And Psalm 111 and verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Looks to me like how seriously you take this book right here.
Amen.
Is a pretty good indicator of just how much you fear the Lord. We got a group here. We talked about the apostasy, but there's a group being talked about now in Malachi chapter 3 beginning in verse 16, and they're not part of that at all. And here's the formula. Number one was they maintain the fear of the Lord. That'll work for them. It worked for them. It'll work for you too. Not only that, let me see. Where are we? If I can find the verse. Okay, let's just read it on Malachi. 16. Then they that feared the Lord. It says then. He gave you this bad stuff that we already went over. Then they that feared the Lord. It's a different group. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Amen. There's a formula for success right there. That's fellowship. They had fellowship. It says they spake often one to another. This remnant here was a tight-knit group. They were the outsiders. Remember, they were different. They didn't fit anymore with the inhabitants of the places that they lived. And an opportunity for them to gather wasn't just an obligatory assembling. It was a chance to be with like-minded people. It was an occasion for relief from the realities of this life. What a blessing it is to come to church, to a place that's nice, well-lit, doesn't stink, doesn't smell like smoke. Amen. Doesn't smell like the foul stench of so many places of this life. I mean, wherever you got to work, whatever you got to do to live. I mentioned it the other night. We're in it. But what a blessing it is that we have a place where we can go that's clean and pretty and nice. And the devil's music isn't permeating through the room. And nobody's taking the Lord's name in vain. I mean, tell you what, if you're going to survive out there, and especially to be the kind of witness you need to be, this ought to be very important to you. Because what we get from a few hours a week in church and outside of an exception like this, that's all we get. Those are important hours. This group right here lived in captivity, and they flourished and stayed right with God because they feared the Lord and they stayed close. They spake often one to another. They stayed in fellowship. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, going to church to me is a time of encouragement and accountability. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not as forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Where are you going to get exhortation, amen, to even think about the day approaching outside of here? Think you're going to get it on Christian radio, Christian television? Do those words even work in your mouth at the same time? Acts chapter 4. Go there. I love this passage. Acts chapter 4. We're talking about believers. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Talking about the importance of fellowship. Right kind of fellowship. Camaraderie. We're talking about Brother Brent, Brother Robert and I were talking today about motorcycle gangs and brotherhood, camaraderie and like-minded people. And buddy, all that was invented by Jesus Christ for you and I. Amen. And the devil's got a million imitations of what God intended for the church. Verse 31, Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Amen. Yeah, I mentioned three things last night. A church, prayer, and the book. And you got them all right there. They prayed, the place, they were together, assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. As a matter of fact, it looks to me like the evidence of the filling of the Holy Ghost isn't barking like a dog or crawling around on the floor. It looks like the evidence of the filling of the Holy Ghost is to speak the word of God with boldness.
Amen.
But look at the next verse. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Talk about a tight-knit group right there. And then it says this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Look at what it says, and great grace was upon them all. These folks, we prayed the other night thanking God for the liberty that we have and the freedom that we have to meet like this, acknowledging that there's believers in countries around this world that can't do and can't enjoy and can't go to the street and can't be public about it. And I could never be a missionary to China. I heard once a missionary came through and said that they would meet in a basement. They would meet in a basement of one of the believers' houses with the windows boarded up. They were baptizing in a bathtub. They'd have to do their Bible studies in quiet, hushed tones. I said, well, there's no way I'm going there. Amen. I'm glad I'm in America. I'm glad we can do this. But I'm here to tell you that these people right here didn't have the liberty that we had. They were under Roman rule and persecution. That's why they knew they needed all the grace they could get. We're in a nearly godless society here and now. Don't you think we could use all the grace?
Amen.
We can get. The formula is not hidden. It's not secret. It's right there. And the Lord laid the parameters down, and we can go all the way back to folks that stayed by the stuff during the captivities right up until the early church. And there's a formula for success, and one of them you can't get away from is they stayed together. It says they spake often. Often. I guess that means more than like, you know, every Sunday morning, something, you know. So another characteristic of the remnant had to do with fellowship. They spake off one another. And then last of all, focus. Look at the end of the verse. The end of our text was what? Okay, we'll read the whole verse again. Then they that feared the Lord, number one, spake often one to another, number two, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. There's a book of remembrance up there right now. I'm glad my name's in it. There's some books I'm glad my name's not in too.
Yeah.
And then it says, and that thought on his name. They stayed focused. Colossians chapter 3 and 17 says this, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I guess that means if you can't do whatever it is you're thinking about doing in the name of Jesus Christ, I guess it means not should do it.
Amen.
That's rocket science, isn't it? or it's King James Bible, one or the other. Amen. I mean, you're saved on Monday, right? Today's Tuesday. I mean, you're saved every day, not just Sunday, right? Things that we read and hear preached and take in and hide in our heart. I mean, they're for everyday application if you're a child of God, right? So that means that Sunday, do everything in the name of Jesus, and Monday, well, you know, I got to work, and, you know, they talk bad, and they tell dirty stories, and they cheat and lie, and, you know, you got to survive. You know, I'm telling these men today, I wrote a book, you don't know about it, but I wrote a book, and it's a 400-page book about motorcycle gangs, the most serious motorcycle gang in the world that I was involved in, and I'm going to tell you what, in 420 pages, there's not a cuss word in it. In 420 pages, there's not a story that you wouldn't want your children to read. And I was tempted. I mean, somebody suggested, well, spice it up. I'm going to sacrifice my testimony as a child of God to win somebody else by endearing them when I want God to get in on it. I'm not going to run him out by trying to work ungodliness into my life. But I know Christians that do that. I know a Christian that would come to church and then he sold cars, cussing like a sailor on the phone. And one of the men from the church that started working there says, "Hey man, what are you doing?" He says, "Don't give me that church. This is the real world." To me, this is the real world. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're focused on the things of this world, I guess that stuff creeps in. But that's not the formula for success for the remnant. The focus is to keep and think upon His name. Think. It's a do-all. And there's other verses that talk about His name. It says think. You know what that means? Deeds originate in the mind. Sometimes they cook for a while. Sometimes seed gets planted and they cook for a while before they bear fruit. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes you get an idea and man, it's off to the races. But I'm going to tell you what, everything starts right there. You know what that means? This is deep. Are you ready? It means you need to think about what you think about. Isn't that deep? Amen. Focus. So thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I understand there's a battle with the flesh. I battle the flesh. I get that. But I'm going to tell you what, if there's a battle, that means both sides are fighting. That thing says the flesh lusts against the spirit, don't you know? But it also says the spirit lusts against the flesh. We're supposed to be fighting back.
Amen.
Amen. Some people aren't. They're just throwing the towel. We're talking about, and they thought often on His name, and I want to say it again, and that's why we sang that song tonight. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And it's real simple. Jesus Christ is the main thing.
Amen.
Period. Philippians 2 and 9 says this, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Amen.
Amen.
So whether under persecution or captivity, these people in the Bible, their survival, their spiritual survival depended on them staying focused on the Lord, by them maintaining fear of the Lord, by them staying close. They spake often one to another and nothing's changed. That's still that way today. So if you don't want to be counted, ever counted in the apostasy of Revelation chapter 3, your spiritual survival. I'm not saying your salvation. I'm not saying that. But your spiritual survival depends on, and not going with the flow, it depends on fear of the Lord, being prevalent, not just present, prevalent in your life, your fellowship with God's people, and you're focusing on Jesus Christ. And that's the formula for success. Amen? Look at verse 17. We're in Malachi 3. I said three things out of Malachi 3:16. I said that. You know, that's the oldest trick in the book. I'm going to pull something out of verse 17. It says this. Now we, then they, so this is the group, verse 16 is not the group that were railing on the Lord. This is the remnant, and this verse 17 refers to them. And it says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the family. Family of God. Amen. It doesn't get any better than being His. John chapter 10 verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You become His by being born again into the family of God. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, we're so glad you're here. Amen. But I tell you, the best thing could ever happen will be to be born again. Amen. Into the family of God. I'm glad I'm part of it. I come here from Ohio. I come here even the first time. You know, we have some friends in common in New York, and I was assured that you'll be able to walk in there, because we're all in the family. And you guys have treated my wife and I like that ever since the first time. And we do appreciate it. And we love you in regard for the same reason. You can't make sense out of that outside of Jesus Christ. This world doesn't operate like this. Most people latch on to their differences and make big deals about that. And what we've got in common is the blood of Christ. And if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, and you might be a great person and even a religious person and familiar with some of this stuff, but do you know His voice? Are you His? Does He know you as a child of God? He can. He wants to. He did everything necessary to make a way for you to get your sins forgiven. And there is nothing, there has never been anything on this planet, and there never will be, as important as that. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, thank You for the remnant principle. I am so glad. I made so many bad decisions in the first 37 years of my life, and too many bad ones that since the cross. But Lord God, if there wasn't a biblical formula for success, Lord, I would be in such fear of messing up. And Lord God, now I just try to keep my walk right, because I know my eternity's settled. And what a joy and a pleasure it is to be part of something real. And what a blessing it is to have Your book and Your spirit bearing witness as a stamp of approval that we're endeavoring to do the right thing. And like Brother Bill said, we're far from perfect. We don't pretend to be perfect. We don't pretend to have a handle on the truth. We've got the book. We've got the Bible. And we just believe it. And that's our formula for success. Lord, if someone in here tonight's not saved, I pray You make it easy for them to see they need to be. And Lord, somebody in here tonight that's on the edge. On the edge, maybe have been out. Maybe they've been in and out and in and out. Help them to, of any city in the world where I would like to preach on drawing a line in the sand, this is it. And it's time for some people just to draw a line in the sand and determine to step over. And they can do that with the confidence that that'll put them on the winning side. Those folks at the Alamo, they all got killed. You people step over the line here and other people will live forever. Lord, I do love You tonight. I pray You just bless all that's said and done now for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.